Going to turn to 2 Chronicles this morning in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter number 24, reading the Word of God from verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 24, and we're going to read from the very first verse of the chapter. And just while you're turning up the place in your Bibles, we welcome you this morning warmly and sincerely in the Savior's name. It's good to have you with us. And if you're visiting today, you're especially welcomed. And we welcome you in the Savior's name. It's good to see a couple of friends of Mr. and Mrs. McIntyre with us this morning. And we welcome you as well in the Savior's name especially. But let's read the Word of God today. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse number 1. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, Go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment they made a chest, and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king, and Jehoiada were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, and they made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why trespass ye Or transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper, because ye have forsaken the Lord, and he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. And Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." And we'll just end there at verse number 22. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own glory and for his own name's sake. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, reading from verse number 36 down to verse number 38. Hebrews 11 again, verse number 36. Last Lord's Day, we considered the faith of the persecuted saints. And today we want to consider another subject in these verses, and that's the faith of the martyrs. And we're reading from verse 36 of Hebrews 11. "Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, and in mountains, and in dens, and caves of the earth." We know that God again will bless this reading of his truth to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his glory. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank thee today that the entrance of thy word brings light. And O God, we pray in the Savior's name that by thy Spirit, O God, that thou wilt savingly apply thy word to the hearts of those this morning that are still not converted. And we pray, O God, that thy people and that this preacher, O God, might know the help of God and the blessing of God and the ministering, convicting power of thy Spirit. And we pray, O God, today that our lives might be surrendered afresh to thee. We ask, O God, that thou wilt bring honor and glory to thy Son. And help us, O God, to make a full consecration, a full surrender, and to go through with God our vows to pay, our all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to us God's very best. Hear us, O God, we pray. Fill this earthen vessel with thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Glorify thy Son. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. The whole subject of martyrdom is one that many Christians perhaps have consigned to the Dark Ages many, many centuries ago. And yet martyrdom today is a very real possibility and also a reality that many believers are facing continually every day across the face of this earth. And the Word of God also is very clear in telling us that in the last days, martyrdoms will come to the fore, and many will be martyred, many will lose their lives because of their love for and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior said in John 16, verse 2, that a day would come whenever those that kill the saints of God, those that kill the children of God, will think that they are in reality doing God service. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, concerning the last days, whenever perilous times shall come, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then in Revelation chapter 13, it tells us that in the very last closing days of time, that those who do not worship the great image of the beast will be killed. Now, many were martyred in the Old Testament. We think of people like Abel, who was the very first martyr who lost his life because he believed in the blood sacrifice. We have read in 2 Chronicles 24 about a prophet by the name of Zechariah. And of course, in the New Testament, we read about many who were martyred because they loved the Lord. John the Baptist was beheaded because he loved the Lord. In Acts 7, Stephen was stoned to death because he served the Lord and spoke of his Savior. In Acts chapter 12, we have been told how James, the apostle, was martyred for the faith. And of course, the apostle Paul said on different occasions, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And we know from history that the apostle Paul was beheaded, had his head cut off with a sword under commandment of the Roman Emperor Nero. And the reality is as well that most of the disciples that we read of in the Gospels were martyred. Thomas was slain with an arrow. Simon was crucified. Mark was burned alive. Bartholomew was crucified, as was Andrew. Matthew was killed with a spear. Philip was crucified while being stoned at the same time. And of course, Peter as well was crucified, and many believe, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not count himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Savior. And in the days of the New Testament church, since the closing of the canon of Scripture, many were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. We read about the reformers, many of them beheaded, burned at the stake, and the covenanters as well. And in Hebrews 11:38, we read about those of whom the world was not worthy. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Men who laid down their lives so that others might receive the gospel. It tells us in verse number 37 that they were stoned. They were sawn asunder and they were slain with the sword. That makes us wonder today where the prosperity gospel is. These men, as far as the world were concerned, and women and young people as well, they did not prosper physically. They did not prosper financially. Rather, they lost their lives. They were willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. And to be willing to die for Christ, you have to be willing to live for Christ. And I wonder today, are we willing to live for Christ? To the point that we would be willing to die for Christ if the Lord so called us to do so. I want to consider this morning, very simply, the faith of the martyrs, or men of whom the world was not worthy. I want you to notice some very simple things about the faith of the martyrs, these men of whom the world was not worthy. The first thing that is evident to anybody reading Hebrews 11:36 to 38 is that these individuals held a great conviction. They held a great conviction. It says in verse number 33 that they went through this because of their faith. That is to say, they believed certain things. They were willing to live for something, and they had convictions that were so deep that they were also willing to die for the very things that they believed and the very things that they held dear. They were men and women that held a great conviction. And friends, the reality today is that conviction is something that perhaps is lacking within the Christian church. And yet these people had a conviction that was so great that they could say with honesty and with sincerity and with transparency, I would rather not live than to sacrifice the truths of the gospel that have saved me. Why were they martyred? Well, the book of Revelation talks about the martyrs of God, and we're told in Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 9 concerning those that were killed with the sword and with hunger. It says there, Revelation 6, verse number 9, they were slain for two things. First of all, for the word of God, and secondly, for the testimony which they held. So these martyrs were convicted as to two things. They were convicted, first of all, as to the authenticity of God's word. They lost their lives. They were slain quite simply because of the word of God. William Tyndale, the great Christian martyr, was a man who was greatly educated, a man who had been influenced by Reformation truth and doctrine, and he was convinced that the crying need of England and of these islands of ours was to get the Word of God, the Bible, into the hands of the common people. He said to the church authorities, to the church leaders, he says, under God, I purpose to give the ploughboy the Word of God, so much so that the ploughboy will know as much truth as you yourselves know. He was a man who had convictions. And William Tyndale translated the New Testament from the original Greek in which it was written into the English language. And that version of the scriptures was completed in the year 1526. And because he did that, he was branded as a heretic. And he was tied to a stake. And he was burned alive. And the last words that William Tyndale was heard to utter upon the cross was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. He was slain because he held dear and wanted to distribute the word of the Lord. He had so much conviction about this that he was willing to die for it. And the sad reality is today that many professing believers do not even have enough conviction about the truth of God's word to set time aside to read God's word, to believe God's word, and to obey God's word, let alone to die for God's word. We make the word of God a book that needs to be debated, and we explain away so much of scripture. And there are things in the Bible that we don't like, and we don't have a desire to obey them and to live out the principles of God's word. But the people that we read about in Hebrews 11 were slain for the word of the Lord. They were convicted as to the authenticity of God's word. But they were also convicted as to the necessity of having a good witness. Because Revelation 6:9 says they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They lived a life that honored God. They were literally living epistles, and they believed in the necessity of having a good witness. They were literally killed because of the testimony that they held. They had this conviction. If we're going to live for God, we're going to have to live right. And as they lived lives that were holy, as they lived lives that were God-honoring, you see, John the Baptist would never have been beheaded if he hadn't preached against sin. Zechariah would never have been slain in 2 Chronicles 24 if he had not delivered his soul and delivered God's word. The Apostle Paul would never have been killed if he hadn't lived a life that was holy. So it was with Stephen. The Bible says that as Stephen was being stoned, he was full of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that if Stephen hadn't been a man filled with the Holy Ghost, he wouldn't have been stoned. And the world will either love you or the world will hate you. And the Savior says, marvel not if the world despise you. If you live like the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you seek to live right, you will discover that the world grates against them. You see, whenever Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. Yes, it did go unto them through the word of God. He held forth the word of life. But he says it was more than just truth. He says it went forward in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And then he went on to say, for ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So he held forth the word of life. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. But he also bore a clean and a pure and a good testimony. You see, if you lack conviction, and you don't hold a certain convictions, you'll also lack a clear-cut testimony. A person that has a clear-cut testimony and a good witness and a good testimony, that will be backed up and built upon certain convictions as to what is right. Leonard Ravenhill said, and it's written on his gravestone, these words, "Is what you are living for worth Christ's dying for? Is what you are living for worth Christ's dying for?" Now we can apply that to your own lives. Is what you are living for today, is what you are living for worth your dying for? And is what you are living for today, is it worth our forefathers dying for? Now there are things that in life have their place, that are legitimate and that are enjoyable and have their place. But they're not worth dying for. They might be there to be enjoyed, and the reality is as well that they're not really even worth devoting our whole life to. But these martyrs had convictions. You know, can you imagine men like John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, William Tyndale? "Lord, I'll go to the stake, but Lord, I want to see the end of EastEnders first. Lord, I'll go to the stake, all right, and I'll give my body to be burned, but I'm in the Queen Vic at the minute, or I'm in the Rover's Return, and right now that is more important for me than the Word of God or the testimony of Jesus Christ. Lord, you know that I love you, but I need to see the end of the football match, or I need to go to this other thing, or there's a movie on TV tonight, Lord. And yes, I love you, and I love your word, but that is more important to me now than the Word of God, than the prayer meeting, and the testimony of Jesus Christ." Are those things worth living for? Are those things worth dying for? Are those things more important than God's truth, God's word, the salvation of our loved ones, and the honor and glory of Jesus Christ? They were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, how far would we go for the Word of God? And how far would we go that we might have a good testimony for Jesus Christ? They held a great conviction. Secondly, they made a great consecration. If we hear little about conviction, we hear even less about consecration. And the word consecration literally means to give the full right of possession to another. To give the full right of possession to another. And the sad thing is that many believers never really get to the place of full consecration. Recognizing that reality that the Apostle Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 6, what? "Know ye not that ye are not your own, and ye are bought with a price?" And he said that to the church at Corinth, that they might realize that their lives, their souls, their bodies had been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they were required to give the full right of possession to the Savior who shed His blood for them upon the cross. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? They sold a certain possession, and they professed before the people of God to give the full price back to God and back to God's work, but they kept back part of the price, and they lied to the Holy Ghost, and God slew them, and they died there because they kept back part of the price. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ died for the soul and the redemption of the soul and of the body, I wonder today, are we keeping back part of the price? He died to redeem our hands, our feet, our hearts, our tongues, our eyes, our ears, our mouths, everything that we are and have. How much of the price do we keep back? It's possible to be consecrated, but consecrated to self and not to the Savior. That's why the Lord taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Those three things, thy name, thy will, thy kingdom. But it's very easy to be consecrated unto my name, my will, my kingdom. And that's the thing that really, really matters. Thomas Cranmer was the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury. He had been appointed by Henry VIII, who had turned Protestant because he'd fallen out with the church system that he'd been brought up in. And after the death of Henry VIII, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer became the whole driving force behind the Reformation in England, preaching truth, preaching salvation through faith alone and Christ alone. And then in the year 1555, he was excommunicated by the hierarchy of the church. And under pressure to conform, he weakened and he began again to acknowledge the authority of the Pope over the Church of England. And he also signed a statement whereby he renounced his Protestant faith and Protestant religion. But Bloody Mary was still antagonistic against him and still desired that he would die for the faith that he once declared. And so he was sent to be tied to the stake and burned alive. And as he watched the flames licking up, he held out his right hand wherewith he had signed that statement, and in an act of dedication, consecration and surrender, he held his hand into the flames until his arm was literally burnt to a crisp. And then he himself stepped into the flames and gave his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. Remember hearing a story about a church in Soviet Russia, an underground church that was meeting in a home, and KGB agents came to the door of that home. They broke down the door where they found maybe 20 or 30 professing believers sitting around a table with an open Bible. And those five or six KGB agents had submachine guns in their hands. And they said, anybody here that is a born-again Christian is going to die. But if you want to leave and renounce your faith, you can. And so there was a bit of a scurry, and many people left that underground church. And whenever they'd left, the KGB agents set down their guns and sat around that table and said to the handful of believers that remained, now that the hypocrites have gone, share with us the gospel that you believe. That's consecration. Jonathan Edwards, the great revival preacher of New England, recorded this in his journals. I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members, no right to this tongue, to these hands, these feet, ears or eyes. I pray God for the sake of others to look upon me as self-dedication and receive me as his own. Henceforth, I am not to act in any respect as my own. I shall act as my own if I ever make use of any of my powers to do anything that is not to the glory of God, or to fail to make the glorifying of him my whole and entire business. If I murmur at the least of my afflictions, if I am in any way uncharitable, if I revenge my own case, if I do anything purely to please myself, or omit anything because it is a great denial, if I trust to myself, if I take any praise for any good which Christ does by me, or if I am in any way proud, I shall act as my own and not God's. I purpose to be absolutely his. They made a great consecration. They held a great conviction. They paid a great cost. It says they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were slain with the edge of the sword. As Revelation 12:11 says, they loved not their lives unto death. Somebody once said that a faith that is costly of nothing, a faith that costs nothing, is worth nothing. In 2 Samuel 24:24, King David says, "God forbid that I should offer unto the Lord a sacrifice of that which doth cost me nothing." He says, if I come to the Lord and I give Him something and it doesn't cost me anything, He says that sacrifice is worth absolutely nothing. And the reality is today that we have a Christianity made easy. A Christianity that has been made by the church. It's a man-made Christianity. It's not supernatural. It's made easy to accommodate a people that love self rather than love the Scriptures and love the Savior. There's no cost. There's no commitment. There's no consecration. And probably no real, genuine conversion. I read during the week, I don't know how accurate the statistics are, but it says that on average, 425 are martyred every day in this world. Now, maybe out of that number, they're not all born-again Christians, but because they have an affiliation with Christianity, they lose their lives. Islam is responsible for some of it. It goes on in many countries, Pakistan, China, Nigeria, Vietnam, Korea. But the reality is, folks, that the Bible teaches the martyrdom of the old man. If we don't die physically because of our faith, we need to be like the Apostle Paul who said, "I am crucified with Christ." He's speaking about the old man. He's speaking about the flesh. He's speaking about self. Therefore, because he could say that with honesty, he was able then to say in a physical realm, "I am now ready to die. I am ready to be offered," because he says, Paul is crucified. He's dead anyway. And if I die physically, he says, that doesn't really matter because I have no plans, I have no dreams, I have no aspirations of my own. My will is lost in His. And he could say, therefore, to the church at Rome, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye do the same, present your bodies as a living sacrifice." He could say to the church at Corinth, "I die daily." And because of that, he was able to say, "I am now ready to be offered." At any moment, at any hour, of any day, he says, "I could step from this world into the next and I'd have no regrets. I wouldn't have to go and find somebody to apologize to. I wouldn't have to pay debts. I wouldn't have to repent of any known sin. I wouldn't have to confess anything that I've tried to cover up," because he says, "I'm living a life that's crucified. And I can step from this world into the next and look my Savior in the eye, knowing that I have lived to God and to His glory." A.W. Tozer said, "Among the plastic saints of our times, Jesus has to do all the dying. And all we want to hear is another sermon about His dying." We love to talk about the death of Christ. And we love to preach about the cross. But we ourselves do not want to die. And we ourselves do not want to take up this cross that is the cost of discipleship. John Huss, the reformer and dean of theology at Prague University, had become acquainted with the writings of Wycliffe and his Bible. He began to preach against church corruption and the seal of indulgences for the pardon of sin. He began to preach about the grace and the love and the mercy of God. And because of it, he was excommunicated from his pulpit, from his church. He was put in prison for 8 months, charged with heresy. And according to canon law, heretics had no rights whatsoever. And there was no court of appeal. And after 8 months in prison, John Huss was taken and burned at the stake. He paid a great cost. He made a great consecration. He held to a great conviction. And like every other martyr, he served a great Christ. He served a great Christ. You see, in Hebrews 11, we read about men and women and young people as well who were able to grasp the practical implications of Calvary. That the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. And that the death of Christ means that I have died to self and to sin, and that the resurrection life of Christ means that I now live unto God, and I now live unto righteousness. Friends, what a great Christ we have today. Greater than our consecration, greater than our commitment, greater than our convictions, greater than our cost, we have a great Christ today who purchased for us a great salvation at great cost that brings great joy and great liberty and great assurance and great gladness into the heart of the child of God. If Jesus Christ be God, C.T. Studd said, and He is God, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice could ever be too great for me to make for Him. We serve a great Christ. They also died for a great cause. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 13. It says there, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." People might say, you know, men like John the Baptist wasted his life, just preached for a few short months and then went to prison and lost his head. And Saul of Tarsus and Peter and the disciples and these great reformers, but what a great cause they died for. Their works do follow them on into eternity. Think of the legacy that they left behind, the Word of God that they left us, the gospel that they left behind that has saved many of us this morning. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And folks, I can't think of a greater reason for living in this world than to serve the Christ who died for me. I can't think of a greater cause on this earth. I can't think of anything on the face of the earth that will do society more good than the gospel, that will bring more good and blessing to homes and families and marriages and children and parents and housing estates and towns and cities and parliaments and nations than this gospel. I can't think of any greater cause for the good of man and for the souls of men that so affects time and eternity than this great gospel. And the challenge today for me is, what am I really living for? What is the cause for me getting out of bed every morning? What is the motive for living in this earth? What is the motive for service, for work, for employment, whatever it is? That's why Paul says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat, whether you fill your mouth with sandwiches, whether you drink, whatever you do, he says, do it all for the glory of God. Because there's no greater cause on this earth than the glory of Christ. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Whenever Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer in 1555, and incidentally that year 75, were burned at the stake in England under the reign of Bloody Mary. The two English bishops were tied back to back. Wood was placed around their feet, and that wood was lit. Hugh Latimer turned around as far as he could and says, "Take heart, Brother Ridley. This day we shall light such a candle, by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." What a great cause to light the flame of the gospel in a nation, and it still burns today. William Tyndale's desire was that he might burn out for God. Men of whom the world was not worthy, they held a great conviction. They made a great consecration. They paid a great cost. They served a great Christ. They died for a great cause. But lastly, they received a great crown. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, it says concerning a little church in a place called Smyrna that was persecuted immensely. John says to them, the Savior really says to them as John writes, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And all throughout the New Testament, whether it's 1 Corinthians 9:25, 2 Timothy 4:8, James 1:12, the Word of God speaks about a crown, an incorruptible crown that the faithful Christian will receive. And you know, there's one thing that I want to hear. It's nice to be encouraged by men. It's nice whenever God's people encourage one another and you meet a Barnabas, a son of consolation, and they speak words of kindness, words of blessing, and we ought to do that for each other. But the greatest words that I ever want to hear are the words of the Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. At best, we're unprofitable servants. And the few things that the Lord gives us to do in this world, whether it's to witness, to pray, to raise a family, to support the work of God, to take an active place in society, maybe in the home, the community, the school, the university, the workplace, or if it's to go to the mission field or whatever it is, the few things that God gives us to do, do them well and receive the well done of God. Jim Elliot, the American missionary to Ecuador, who died after just a very short period of time on the mission field that he felt God had called him to. Prior to going, he says, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. As the little CEF chorus puts it, are you toiling away for nothing, building castles in the sand? Do you lack real satisfaction? Is your life what God has planned? Are you filled with avoiding where the Lord and what the Lord would have you be? Weigh up all of your life's decisions on the scales of God's eternity. Christ gave his life for us. These martyrs gave their lives as well. Christ, upon giving his life, received his rightful place at the right hand of the throne of God. The martyrs, upon giving their lives, they received crowns. And so I deduce from that simple fact and that simple statement that what we receive in eternity is in direct proportion as to what we give. And I wonder today, what will you give? Will you make a great consecration to serve a great Christ, to live for a great cause, and to receive a great crown? We cannot do that unless, of course, we pay a great cost and hold to a great conviction. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Father, we stand, O God, this morning as those who in thy presence feel, O God, a great sense of gratitude and thanksgiving to men who have laid down their lives that we might receive this gospel. We think, O God, of that handful of men and women and children in that upper room who had been charged to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, and then that they would go out to be witnesses for a living Christ in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we are, O God, this morning because of their conviction, because of their consecration, because of their cost, because of their commitment, their cause, and because of their Christ. And O God, we pray that our lives might be put upon God's altar. Lead us on with thyself, we pray, in the Savior's name.